Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
Amen. Can I invite you to be seated this morning, church family? And if you brought your copy of Scripture, to be turning to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, a sermon I'm bringing this morning called Never Lose the Wonder. And back in July of this year, I had a really cool opportunity to go on a trip with my dad, and to a couple other guys went on this trip with us. One of them was my brother-in-law, Jason, and one of them was my 11-year-old nephew, Riley. And we had a good time. We went to Kansas City and saw a baseball game there, and then we hopped over to St. Louis and we saw a baseball game there. And while we were on our way, my brother-in-law, Jason, he's a police officer, he gets really excited. He said, "Andy, you know, it's four guys in a van, you know, so we can kind of do, we've got places we need to be, but we, in between the ball games, don't really have a schedule. We ate a lot of barbecue that week, you know, that kind of stuff." I don't know that our wives would have been pleased with us, but, you know, it is what it is. So we're headed into St. Louis, and my brother-in-law says, "Andy, you know what's in St. Louis?" And I said, "No, Jason, I don't know what's in St. Louis." He says, "Bigfoot is in St. Louis." And so I'm thinking, okay, what Bigfoot are you talking about? And he goes on to tell the story about how when he was young, he went to the monster truck races. And so he was talking about the real monster truck Bigfoot. And he says, "We should go. In fact, they have a gift shop. We should go to their shop." I said, "Okay, Jason, we got time. We go to their shop." We start to, I'm not driving at this time. Yeah. So we start to drive down the road to the Bigfoot shop that's just outside of St. Louis. And Jason starts beating on the steering wheel. Ooh, 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 ooh. He starts getting, I mean, just this giddy look on his face. "There it is, there it is." And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" We see this coming at us down the road. This is Bigfoot number 5. There are 26, I think, Bigfoots we found out that day. And this one is number 5. It's the largest one. Those tires from ground to the top are about 11 foot tall. So could you imagine seeing this thing just driving down a city street? Fun fact, it broke down right there. It did. They had to come and get it from the shop with another vehicle and tow it back. So after, you know, being in amazement of this, we wander on down the road to that where the actual shop is, and we're talking with the guys in the shop, and they love Bigfoot. I mean, if there is a Bigfoot fact, these guys know it. They live it. They breathe it. And the guy that's giving us this little tour of the shop, he says, "Hey, you want to see something really cool?" We're like, "I don't know how you top Bigfoot 5. Well, go ahead and put the next one up there, Alex. He brings us to the back. This is Bigfoot 1. This is the one that started it all. Now, it doesn't have the big tires on it, but my brother-in-law, Jason, by the way, could not stop grinning the whole time. Could not stop. We sat in the shop and talked with these guys for, I don't know, probably an hour or so about Bigfoots. We saw a couple other Bigfoots that were there, some of the newer models. And I use that story just kind of as an illustration to start today about what it means to be in awe of something, to have a sense of wonder about something. In his book, A.W. Tozer, a theologian, wrote this book in 1961 called The Knowledge of the Holy. And in the preface, he states, "I'm writing this book to challenge the loss of the concept of majesty from the popular religious mind." He said that in 1961 about the church. "I'm writing this book to challenge the loss of the concept of majesty." I would submit to us today that we are still challenged to consistently honor the concept of holy majesty when it comes to our faith in Christ. So a couple of excerpts from the book. Mr. Tozer says this: "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." He also says, "Low views of God destroy the gospel for all who hold them." So I would invite you this morning, church family, to lean into the challenge today to never lose the wonder of the majesty of God. My hope is that we, as a church, as a gathering, can elevate our collective faith and walk in power with a sense of wonder concerning the majesty of God and the work of the gospel. We sing a song here at Coastal Oaks for a number of years called Open the Eyes of My Heart. And there's a line in it that says, I want to see you high and lifted up. That's my hope for today is that when you leave here with a high and lifted up thought, just a sense of who God is and what he has done. So I want to invite you to read with me Isaiah chapter 44 today. Isaiah chapter 44. We're going to start in verse 6. It says this, "This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one." Continuing in verse 9, "All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit nothing?" That's a rhetorical question there, by the way. "People who do that will be put to shame. Such craftsmen are only human beings. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and shame." Now skip over with me to verse 22 or verse 21 in that same chapter, please. Isaiah 44, verse 21. "Remember these things, Jacob. For you, Israel, are my servant. I have made you. You are my servant. Israel, I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, you heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, you earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests, and all your trees. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in all of Israel." As the prophet Isaiah conveys this message to the Israelites, he very clearly speaks to this issue of majesty, remembering the greatness of the Lord. And so as we take this passage and dissect it today, just a few points of application. First, I just want to start off with what Isaiah starts off with as he speaks to the people here and make this statement clearly in our midst today. I believe that God, the Father, is worthy of wonder. Can you follow that? Can you get on board with that, church? I believe that God the Father is worthy of wonder. Look at some of the language there in verses 6 through 8. This is what the Lord says, Israel's king. They knew what it was to be ruled by a king, but in God choosing this word and speaking it to the Israelites, what he was saying was, you haven't seen a king like me. In fact, I am over all of your kings, all the kings and rulers you will ever have. They are kings and rulers because I put them there. It's a reminder to the people of Israel that he rules supreme, that he is sovereign, that he is omnipotent. His power does not have boundaries. Their kings, even the greatest, most powerful ones, had boundaries where their kingdom stopped. And God says to the people of Israel, I am king. I do not have boundaries. He also says, I'm your redeemer. This would have been a reminder to the people of Israel that God is faithful to pave a grace-filled path so that the one who is far away can experience a right relationship with him. He is everlasting. He is complete. Sorry, I'm skipping ahead a little bit. This would have been a clear indication or a reminder to the people of Israel of the Exodus. You remember the Exodus from the book of Exodus by the same name, right? The Israelites are enslaved, and they have been for generations, many generations. That's all they have ever known. But God has a plan for them, even in slavery, to bring them out. He brings them out to the glory of his name. When he uses that term redeemer, that should have brought to mind, God brought us out of Egypt. Probably the largest single recorded event in the nation of Israel's history. That should have been easy. It would have been like 4th of July to them. You understand that, right? He also says that he uses the phrase in verse 6, I am the first and I am the last, reminding Israel that he is everlasting, he is complete. He was not only the author of creation, but he was before creation. He does not have a beginning. God is God. He always has been. He is everlasting. He is complete. He is not lacking anything. All-knowing. Omniscient is the word that some people use there. Timeless. He doesn't celebrate birthdays because he doesn't need to. He was before time. He will be after time. Timeless. Apart from me, he says, would have also been a reminder in verse 6 that he is the source of all things, that nothing exists outside the will of God. He has not supplied anything. He is the source of all things supplied. Israel, you got to remember the history of Israel, right, church family? That they repeatedly searched and sought things outside the will of God. Repeatedly, they looked for power and strength and recognition. They wanted things that God had not provided for them. God reminds them through the prophet Isaiah, apart from me, there is no God. He uses the phrase in verse 7, who is like me? This would have been a reminder to Israel that God, Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, is uniquely holy. He is omnipresent. Remember, they were kind of a polytheistic culture. They had many gods in different parts of their history. And so they were used to probably seeing carved idols made of wood and stone and precious metals. They were used to seeing temples from named gods. And those gods dwelled in the presence of the temple. Or so they believed. God says, who is like me? I don't need that. I don't need a temple. My presence is everywhere, would have been a reminder. Verse 8, he uses the phrase, there is no other rock. He is an immovable presence in the life and the history of the nation of Israel. Are you thankful that God is an immovable presence in your life? I hope you can see that today, that he is. So that's reminders for the nation of Israel. What about us today? What can we do? What can we reflect on this morning in order to regain or to gain a sense of wonder concerning who God is? I just was thinking back through, I mean, I've been here 12 years, so I don't know all of the stories, but I know some. So I was thinking back just for some general truths and some stories that we might could share here today. In our own journey as Coastal Oaks Church, I believe that we know God is worthy because his word is the eternal source of truth and a firm foundation. We gather every week under that belief that we're coming around God's word and there is truth that is applicable for our life. As we have breath in our lungs and heartbeat in our chest, that God is still molding and shaping us. And today we gather around God's word believing that there's truth in it for us. Next week when we gather, hope you can make it. We'll gather under that guise, under that belief, under that umbrella that we gather around God's word. It's an eternal source of truth. A firm foundation. Those of us who have committed to build our life on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his word can attest to this, that there were times in their life they weren't sure, but they kept the faith in Christ and then were amazed as God worked it out. They didn't see it coming. His word is the eternal source of truth and a firm foundation. I believe that we can know God is worthy because he has provided all that we have needed. I thought back to the time when our church was needing to expand and this property next to us was grown up, was overgrown. We heard it was for sale. We heard it wasn't for sale. We heard it was for sale again. We heard it wasn't. We just kind of went back and forth. And so we just kind of, as a church, prayed about it, got together a cash offering. And you know what? They took it. They took it. So our campus grew from 3.5 acres to 7 acres. He has provided all that we have needed. I would love to be able to stand before you and tell you that Pastor Kevin and I have got all of this stuff planned out. We know exactly what the next move is. That ain't the truth. That ain't the truth. We have to trust God as well. I want to point that out to you, that God has provided all that we have needed. We can know God is worthy because he cannot be unfaithful. He cannot be unfaithful. Aren't you glad for that? That what you see, the characteristics of God you see in Scripture, those same characteristics are the characteristics that God embodies to this day? That he doesn't change, that he's faithful? He cannot be unfaithful. In fact, I would encourage you this morning. We can know God is worthy because his grace and his mercy are tireless. I was reminded of a story from the book of 1 Kings where the prophet Elijah goes up against the prophets of a man-made god named Baal. Or we say it Baal sometimes if you're from Texas, right? So the prophets of Baal, there's 450 of these prophets of Baal. And Elijah, the prophet of God, is living amongst a pagan people. He is tired of the nonsense that he hears from King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Ahab has kind of given Jezebel the run of the castle, so to speak, and she is making a mockery of the Lord. Not only that, she's persecuting those who would follow God, sentencing them to prison and death and things like that. And Elijah's tired of it. He throws down the gauntlet. He says, let's decide today whose God is the real God. And so he calls the prophets of Baal out, and he says, this is what I had in mind. We're going to take two cows. You get to pick one. I'll take the leftover. We're going to sacrifice the bulls. We're going to put them on an altar to burn them, but we're not going to light the fire. And then you're going to call on your God, and I'm going to call on mine. And whoever's God rains down fire, that's the true God. And so the story goes that the prophets of Baal spend hours calling on their God. Nothing ever happens. At one point, Elijah the prophet actually begins to mock them and says, maybe you should cry louder. Maybe your God's taking a nap. Maybe he's gone to the restroom. I mean, there's no tell. He's mocking them. Then after they're finished, they're exhausted. They've got no more. They actually began cutting themselves so that Baal would be pleased, and nothing happens. Elijah steps up and prays a short prayer. Not before he prays, he has people soak the altar in water because he is so confident that God will answer. He soaks the altar three times, steps up and prays, God, would you show your power today? And fire comes down and consumes the offering, consumes the altar, consumes the ground that the altar was built on, and the water that was in the trench around it that had flowed off the altar. Elijah gave the command to seize the prophets of Baal that day. His grace and his mercy are tireless. I hope you can see that today, church. We sing a song periodically by a guy named Matt Redman. It's called Mercy, and there's a line in there I want to point out. May I never lose the wonder. The wonder of your mercy. That's what we're talking about today. We can see that God is faithful, or we know that God is worthy because he heals. So many stories could be told, shared in this place today of healing that was only accomplished by God's grace. I'm not talking about just physical healing of your health, your body. We could tell those stories, and they're great. They need to be shared. We could also tell stories of broken relationships that were healed, that were reconciled. That's what God does. He heals. We know God is worthy because he brings hope. He brings hope. Sometimes when I talk to people in the church, I get the notion that they look at the world and there's a hopelessness about it. There's a sense of hopelessness about the way our world is or is going or perceived how it's going. Can I say to you, if that's you today, if you look at our world and you're tempted to fall into a sense of hopelessness about the state of the world, can I say to you, you probably shouldn't be looking to the world for your hope. That's not the way God designed this. Your hope is not beneath the clouds. Your hope is in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. With that bit of knowledge, with that bit of faith, belief in your pocket, you can look at the world and understand that it's broken, and a sense of compassion should begin to well up in you. He brings hope. We can know that God is worthy because he vanquishes shame. We're going to move on here in just a second, but I wanted to point this out. There's a really neat promise in the New Testament about what happens when a person comes to Christ. In Romans 8:1, Scripture says there is no condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the idea is that before a person comes to Christ, they are basically set up to pay for their own sin. When a person comes to Christ, they trust him by faith. They trust that his death paid for their sin. And because of that, the book of Romans tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news, folks? That God will not, for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, God will not hold our sins against us. Have you ever been to an aquarium or a zoo? If you have, you've probably had to like stop and watch out for the kids that are running all over the place, right? I don't remember the last time we've been like over to the Texas State Aquarium in Corpus, but that happens almost every time. There's groups, there's packs of kids, and they're just boom, boom, they're bouncing from exhibit to exhibit, and there's this kind of sparkle in their eyes, and they're like, "Dad, did you see that? Mom, look. You know, they get so excited about it. They can't hardly speak. What I'm trying to say to us this morning, church family, is I think that we need to recover some of that wonder when it comes to our faith in Christ. When it comes to who God is and what he's done, all of these things from Israel's history, we can see that God the Father is worthy of wonder. All of these things from our history, we can see, and we should be it should be easy for us to see today that God the Father is worthy of wonder. Can you see that? Can you see that? A couple of verses for you this morning. I know you've got some white space around your fill in the blanks there, but I want to give you a couple of verses, four verses actually, that support this. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Don't get confused by that word fear. That's not terror. That word fear is a sense of awe, a sense of wonder, a sense of majesty. Psalm 33:8, let all of the earth fear the Lord. Let all of the people of the world revere him. Again, that word fear, not terror, awe and wonder. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have a good understanding. One of my favorites, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, reminds us of God's greatness. God is in heaven, you are on earth, so let your words be few. Can you see that this morning, church family? I hope you can. I hope you can see that God is worthy of wonder, that he has done things in our midst. He has done things in our families' lives. He has done things in our lives as individuals that are only possible by his good grace, by his good timing, by his never-failing mercy. That should cause us to lean in just a little bit. That should cause us to put a smile on our face. It should remind us that the eternal God of Scripture loves us. I hope you know that today. So what then? What could disconnect God's people from the wonder? Let's go back to Isaiah 44, verse 9. I think this is easy to see. I hope it's easy to see for you. Verse 9 in Isaiah 44 says, all who make idols are nothing, and their thing and the things they treasure, they're worthless. I think it's pretty clear this morning that Isaiah wants to remind the Israelites again, your draw toward idolatry. That's a hard word to say for me today. But the things that you would worship that are not God, those idols, those are keeping you from enjoying a sense of wonder. So if you're filling in the blank, I just wrote the word idolatry. Now in Israel's day, again, this would have been around smaller g gods. This would have been around temples and possibly statues that they would have had in their homes. It would have been around feasts and festivals that were created to appease the gods. We're not talking so much about bowing down to inanimate objects today, but I think for us, as we make application, we are talking about a sense of focus on non-essential, non-spiritual, non-eternal things that can cause a disconnection with God the Father. When we focus on things here, when we focus on, say, the hopelessness of our world, that doesn't make us feel closer to God. It disconnects us from that. So I came up with just a couple of ideas this morning, these little G gods that I think we sometimes spend too much time worshiping at the feet of. What about worry? Worry doesn't sound like a God's name, but the truth of the matter is that worry consumes a lot of our thoughts. That desire to know what we do not know or what we cannot know. This is just a moment of honesty. Anybody here struggle with honest, with worry? Like, you want to know what's next? Yeah? Yeah? That's okay. That's okay. I think it's good for us to confess that today because God the Father has a plan for that, the desire to, for us to know what we do not know, what we cannot know. So how do we get reconnected then? Well, the opposite of that is trusting God's guidance and his faithfulness. What about greed? We talk about greed. I've heard people talk about greed, and they say, Andy, I'm not greedy. I just want what I want when I want it. I don't know if you know what that sounds like, but that sounds like greed to me. The desire to trust in what we can acquire, what we can store up. Bigger house, bigger bank account, bigger vehicle. I don't know what that looks like. Things, essentially. Versus trusting what God has provided. And here's the thing, church, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time beating on this because the fact of the matter is that we all, as individuals, are going to have to spend time asking God the Father to reveal to us if we are worshiping at the throne of something that is not him, if we're worshiping at the throne of an idol. But look what happens. Look what Scripture says to us in verse 9 there. The result, essentially, of having a disconnected wonder. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Their treasure is worthless. They are blind. They are ignorant. They will know shame. They will not profit. They will be brought down. They will be afraid. I hope you can see this morning, church family, that if that's the path that we intend to go down, that this is the result of what's going to happen. I don't know about you. I don't want to live my life in fear. I don't want to live my life in shame. I don't want to live my life thinking that the work of my hands is worthless. I don't want to be disconnected from the wonder of God. So what do? I come back to that over and over and over again. I was just thinking this morning, because if I stopped here, this would be kind of a depressing sermon, wouldn't it? I just said, well, God is who he is and he's great and we all fall short. That's not a good place to leave this, right? And I don't want to do that for you this morning, church family. I want to give you some hope, some steps. I'm kind of an action-oriented guy. Some steps that we can take to rediscover the wonder. For the person who is here today saying, how can I do that? How can I do that? I don't sense God like that. Maybe I don't feel God like that. I don't trust God like that. Here's some steps for you to take. Number one, I would encourage you to remember. In our verses, verse 21 there in Isaiah 44, that's what Isaiah leads off with. As he's telling the Israelites, remember these things, Jacob. We skipped some scripture there from verse, let's see, where we stopped in 11, I think, and then picked it up in 21. The gap there is worthy of a read for you today, if you've got time to do that. Because what happens is God the Father just continues to spell out through the people of Israel things that they should remember that he has done for them. He continues to spell out the worthlessness of idol worship for them. Have you ever met someone? I know sometimes remembering is hard, is it? The older you get, right? I just turned 40, so apparently I'm, you know, almost dead, according to some people in my life. Have you ever known someone that just has a crazy good memory? Like, they can remember their first ever phone number, but then that same person marches around the house mad, frustrated because they can't find their sunglasses and they're on their head. Yeah. That happens, right? Yeah, sometimes we have a problem with remembering. But I would say to you that the work of remembering is fruitful spiritual work. Sometimes that may actually be writing things down. Sometimes that may be gathering in small groups and sharing stories about what God has done. Do you remember when? Those are not bad things to do. One of my professors from my days at East Texas Baptist University was a guy named Dr. Bob Utley. Dr. Utley has some incredible online resources. If you're looking for online Bible commentary, you can find his stuff at freeonlinecommentary.org. I know I totally messed that up, but I'll tell you what, I'll post that on my Facebook page later today if you're interested in that. Just a wealth of Bible commentary stuff that he offers for free. And he says this about what it means to remember, biblically speaking. He says, every time the Bible encourages the reader to remember, the implication is that mankind should remember who God is and what he has done for us. Every time you see the word remember in Scripture, that's what it means. The implication is mankind, man, woman, boy, girl, you remember who God is. I got a little homework even for you today if you're up for it, all right? Take these verses down. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 103, 1 through 5. That's the one that start with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, my soul, forget not his benefits. That's what it starts with in verse 2. After you get to verse 3, it starts to list the benefits. So here's the homework. Go through those and see if you can't put a check mark next to him and say, I've seen that happen in my life. Psalm 103, 1 through 5. Do it with Deuteronomy chapter 8 as well. The title of Deuteronomy chapter 8 in my Bible says, forget not the Lord. Again, it's an implication that the Israelites are supposed to remember. They have to remember. The work of remembering is valuable. I would say to you this morning, church family, be cautious of thinking thoughts like Israel thought. Look what I've done by the strength of my own hand. We won that fight. No, what Scripture would say to us today is remember it was, it is, it always has been, and it always will be the Lord God who is the source of all things and who did that for you in your life. It is. It was, it always has been, it always will be. Wise people, I would say to us this morning, wise people remember where they were before God found them. May we be so wise. Another thing that we can do to rediscover the wonder, if you're here today and say, I want that, I want to live my life with a sense of awe for who God is. Scripture just tells us back in Isaiah 44, 22, return to me. I have redeemed you. Maybe you're here today and you realize that worry has taken up a large portion of your mental activities, your mental energy. You're ready to let that go. God's ready for you to let that go. He's ready for you to trust him. Return to the Lord. Maybe there's a clear sin in your life. And as we've talked through Scripture this morning, the Holy Spirit has said, that's the one. I'm ready to deal with you on that today. To return to the Lord means to repent. Repent is a directional term in Scripture. It means you were headed this way. Don't go that way anymore. Go that way. That way is toward a relationship with the Father. It has this mindset of turning around 180 degrees and not continuing to go down the same path. I would encourage you this morning, church family, return to the Lord. And here's why. You will only find peace, grace, hope, forgiveness, and acceptance. The Father's arms, we started singing a song a couple of weeks ago. The Father's arms are always open wide. So you return to the Lord. Another thing that we could do to rediscover the wonder this morning is to vocalize praise. I struggled with the word here this morning, but vocalize is the best word I could come up with. It's spelled out for you, so there you go. Vocalize praise. Did you know that it is impossible for praise and grumbling to come from the same mouth at the same time? It is physically impossible. Cannot happen. What happens in most people's lives, in my life, is one moment is praise and the next is complaining, right? If I'm being honest. And then the next moment I'm back to praise, and then the next moment I'm back to complaining about that thing that I was complaining about earlier. But in those moments when I'm tempted to complain, when I'm tempted to grumble against God, every time I have adopted an attitude of praise, the complaining goes away. The desire to complain. Well, isn't that what complaining is about, right? We want to be heard. The desire to be, when you're praising the Lord, the desire to be heard, it goes away. The desire to be a part of the praise, that grows. Praise and grumbling cannot coexist. Now, I understand, too, when I say vocalize praise, I would qualify that as sing or shout or speak, something that you do with your mouth. I understand all of us aren't drawn to singing like some of us are. If you're a part of our choir, that may be easy for you. But if you're not, and you think, man, I don't want to sing because people don't want to hear me, that's okay. There's still an opportunity to vocalize praise. That's when you tell the stories of what the Lord has done for you. That's when you go back to Scripture and when you read the things that are worthy of praise from Scripture, like He heals. That's to vocalize praise, and that would sound like this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Vocalize praise. Lastly, this morning, I would encourage you, if you're looking to rediscover the wonder of who God is, and this is my Texas showing here, I would just say get still. Get still. Be still, get still. I'm not sure that works. I'm reminded of Psalm 46:10. It tells us what? Be still and know what? Can you finish it? That I am God. Be still and know that I am God. You break that verse down, you take that first part, be still. What does that mean? It means stop talking. It means turn off your phone. It means listen. It means don't question. It means stop complaining. Be still. And know. What does that mean? Know, to know is to be sure, to have faith, to trust Him. It's the declaration at the soul level that I won't seek a second opinion on what God has said. I will know, be still and know that I am God. What does that mean? It means He is in control. It means He loves you. It means He is ever present. He will guide, protect, nourish, restore you. I would remind you that it means He never tires and that He is God Almighty. I would say to us this morning, church family, as we wrap up, that it's time for us to not only recover the wonder, but for it to embody who we are as a church. I think we do all right at it, but I don't think we can ever be too good at recovering the wonder, at living in awe of who God is and what He's done for us. So I would invite you to pray with me as we wrap up this morning.